I always open mine services this way, kind of quoting this little saying, so you'll know exactly what I believe and what I'm preaching. This is my Bible, God's holy word. A lamp unto my feet. A light unto my path. It is inerrant. It is infallible. It is authoritative. It is more powerful than any sharp two-edged sword. Fire shut up. It is fire shut up my bones. I would skip one. I must speak it. It is food for my soul. I'm ready to receive it. Now, before you sit down, welcome someone to the house of the Lord today. Okay, as we continue a sermon series in the book of Acts, last week we saw the birth of the church. Now, every pastor, when you open a sermon, I remember going to seminary, you've got to grab the audience in the very first part of the sermon, the introduction. The introduction is important. In other words, I got to give you a reason why you need to be listening to the sermon. So let me share with you the opening to Peter's first sermon, the first sermon that was preached when the church was birthed. Now I want you to listen to his introduction before he started preaching. Okay, Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, meaning all of them were in probably the same upper room that they were in for the celebration of Passover and so on and so forth. But anyway, there's 120 people up in an upper room, including the new replacement for Judas, all the apostles in this upper room. Okay, now listen to this. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Verse 3. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Verse 4. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, or as you heard in the song, the Holy Ghost. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues or languages as the Spirit enabled them. Now look at verse 5. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard, verse 6, When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoke. Now listen to the text, the sermon. Verse 7. Utterly amazed, they ask, aren't all of these who are speaking Galilean? In other words, uneducated fishermen. Verse 8. Then how is it that each of us hear them in our native language? And then it goes through a list of the people that were there that day. So let me ask you a question. Peter is getting ready to preach the first sermon of the birth of the church, and that was the introduction. Meaning, the sound like, it said, like a roaring wind. No wind was felt. No trees were moving. It said it sounded like a roaring wind. In other words, like a hurricane without any visual effects to it, and you can only hear the audio effects of the wind. As they heard that wind, the crowd started to gather around to where they heard the wind coming from. And then all of a sudden, every one of these 120 started speaking in languages that everyone understood. Now, as you heard me say last week, these languages should have been an announcement to the God-fearing Jews who were there that this is judgment, as talked about in the Old Testament. Because many times when they went to church, all the sermons were preached in Hebrew. So when they heard in their own language, they got the idea from the Old Testament prophets, from Isaiah, that just like when King Nebuchadnezzar took the nation of Israel off into captivity, that they would hear these foreign languages as announcement of judgment. Now, when we open up now, we open up with Peter, the new improved Peter. Remember Peter the Apostle? He said, Jesus, no matter what happens to you, I'll never abandon you. I'll always be with you. And what did Jesus tell him? He said, today before the crow or the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. We also see Peter run for the hills. We later see him when Jesus is being on trial for his life, when he denies Jesus to a little girl. Three times he denies Jesus, the scripture says. And if you look at the context, it even says he cursed when he denied Jesus. And then on the last time, just as he heard the rooster crow, him and Jesus caught eyes. Jesus on trial in the courtyard outside where Peter was warming himself, him and Jesus caught eyes. And Peter had to that moment just broken, realizing that he had just denied his Lord and Savior. So now we see Peter now being indwelt with the power of the Holy Spirit. And every time we look at the apostles in the New Testament, Peter's always listed first as the leader. As a matter of fact, you see Peter many times, he's the big mouth. He has the ability to put his foot in his mouth on some of the occasions. But he was a representative of the apostles. And here we see this new, improved, Holy Spirit-controlled Peter stand up and start to preach the first sermon preached after the church was birthed by the Holy Spirit. So pick me up in 14 of chapter 2. Verse 14 of chapter 2, there's your introduction. The crowd is gathered. They're curious about the sound they heard. They were perplexed by what they were hearing and who was given the message. And Peter stood up, it says in verse 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11. Now, if you go back and look at that word stand up or stood up, it gives the idea that he's being spirit-filled or spirit-controlled. When he stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. First, he wanted to address a fallacy that came out of the sermon. Because he said, fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you and listen carefully to what I say. Remember how they responded in 12 and 13 of chapter 2? Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them, saying they've had too much wine to drink. That's the reason why they're doing what they're doing. They're under the influence of alcohol. Listen to what Peter says in 15 of chapter 2, the book of Acts. Acts 2, 15. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. In other words, it's almost like he's kind of given a gesture, like, you know, that's kind of a stupid response. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No decent people are going to be drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. You know, remember what I said last week? You know, they didn't have all these extra little drinks like we do. You can go to the grocery store and get flavored water, unflavored water. You can get Pepsi Light, Pepsi Diet, Pepsi, you know, no sugar, Pepsi with sugar, Pepsi all kinds of caffeine, Pepsi with no caffeine. You can get everything in the world to drink. All they had was either water that was usually many times was polluted, and they drank wine. And they diluted the wine to various stages, obviously, of the alcohol. So the idea is the wine that they probably had earlier in the morning wasn't wine that would have got them drunk. Okay, it more have been like a new wine, as it's called. Maybe it's some kind of fermented stage, but it's earlier. But a lot of times when they spoke of wine, the interesting thing, when they did wine in the first century, they also would squeeze the grapes and they could make a paste. And they could take that paste and actually make wine later on because there's no refrigeration. Okay? So they had, you know, Peter's like, come on, that's a stupid response. Then he says in 15, I mean not 15, he goes on and he says, this is why these people are speaking in languages that you understand. Now look at verse 16 of chapter 2. Remember, the first point of this is kind of the infilled believers. The 120 are power controlled by the Holy Spirit's indwelling power. Remember when I said last week, you as a Christian, Jesus positionally brings you into the body of Christ, and then the Holy Spirit fills you, is the idea of the word. Well, look what it says, verse 16. Peter now gives them the reason why they're doing what they're doing. He says, no, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, every Jewish person right then knew exactly who the prophet Joel was. You see, you got to remember that the Bible that we have today, the 39 books of the Old Testament, were in place by Jesus' day. The exact same Old Testament we have today, Jesus quoted out of when he was here on this planet. Now, the books may not be the same. They may not be lined the same way as the books we have today in the Bible. But the Old Testament was in place. So when they heard Joel, they'd all been to Sunday school class. They'd all listened to all the teaching about the old prophets. They all heard the message about the coming of the Messiah and how he was going to reestablish the kingdom of Jerusalem. They all heard all that. So when they heard, no, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, they perked up. They're ready to hear. What is this? Obviously, this man who's being controlled by the Holy Spirit, quoting from the prophet Jeremiah, last time we seen him, he was in Galilee fishing. But now here is a person that's quoting the Bible. Look at verse 17 now as we move on. We look to the infidel believers and we move on to the last days now. The last days of God's last work on earth. We're still in chapter 2. Look with me now in verses 17 and 18. In the last days. Now let me pause. What are they talking about? In the last days. Guess what? We're living in the last days. And man, every day I turn on the news, it's quite obvious we're living in the last days. This world, this country, this our government, everything's just falling apart. We're living in the last days. The last days began when Jesus, the Messiah, came to this planet, went on trial, died for us on the cross, went in the grave, resurrected the third day, 40 days later, ascended back up to heaven. The last days began when the Messiah were here on this planet. The last days, we're in the last days. There's only one thing left in God's prophetic calendar that needs to be fulfilled, and that's the rapture of the church. Sometime in the future, nobody knows when. Even Jesus says, not even I know when the hour, not even the angels in heaven knows when the next event of God's calendar. In other words, Jesus will come back a second time. This time he came as the humble servant in Isaiah 53. But we know there's going to be a future time that the church is going to be raptured out. You all probably seen some of the movies when Dr. LaHaye put that the series together, all the books that he did and all the movies. And I'm sure you've seen the movie about the rapture when the pilot's missing and the planes are crashing and people are missing from cars and they're running at each other. Unexplained reason why all of a sudden, you know, the people are all gone. You see, that's the only thing left right now in God's prophetic calendar, folks, for this all to end, for the church anyway. You look around and you look at all the empty seats, there are going to be a lot of people going to be shocked that day. In the last days, God says, now listen to this, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Let me ask you a question. A lot of that hasn't been done yet, has it? You see, because they had a confused idea about Jesus and the Messiah in the first century. You see, their philosophy basically taught them that there was going to be a Messiah come, and the Messiah was going to set up his kingdom. We know that he was a suffering Messiah from Isaiah 53, and we know from Isaiah 9:6 he was going to set up his government, he's going to set up his kingdom. But obviously he didn't do that. The first time that Jesus came, he died as a suffering servant for this, your sins and mine. The second time Jesus comes, he'll set up his kingdom. his eternal kingdom here on this planet, the millennial thousand-year reign, as Revelation 20, 19, and so on, speaks of this thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ here on this planet, which, believe it or not, us that's raptured with him in the church will rule with him in this thousand-year millennial reign. So there is a coming day, but they missed it in the Old Testament. They thought this second coming and this first coming was all one coming, and the suffering servant was going to die, but at the same time, he was going to establish the kingdom all at one time. If you remember, all the way through, when you go back and look at the Christmas story and so on, they all thought that this is it. Jesus is coming. Remember when he came in the city and they were throwing palm branches down on the ground, celebrating him coming, because they thought this man is going to be the next king of the Jews. We're going to have our kingdom reestablished here on this planet. They just knew this was time. Even the apostles said, Jesus, is it at this time that the kingdom's coming? And that's when Jesus gave them a response. It's not for you to know the times or the seasons. In other words, don't sit around and worry about it. Just be ready. If you knew a thief was going to break into your house, you'd be prepared, right? That's the idea. If you know there's going to be a second coming in Jesus Christ, the first part of it's going to be the rapture. The second coming is going to be the millennial kingdom as he comes on the white horse to set up his kingdom. But in the meantime, he tells us to be ready. Be aware. Yes, there's been over 2,000 years since the last day began. But we're living in the last day. And let me give you a clue. When it's God's timetable, he's going to end it all. Man's not going to do it. Global warming's not going to do it. Yeah, there's going to be global warming. Peter talks about it. He's going to destroy the planet with fire. God's on his throne. He sent his son to die on the cross for you and I, so our sins could be paid for. That's the hope. That's the peace. That's the joy we should all have. Now, he's called you, as you know, to be ministers, messengers, ambassadors. We talked about this in men's prayer. And Ed made a comment, which I agree with him. We've got an awesome responsibility to be God's ambassadors. You're responsible for taking the message of the gospel to a lost and dying world. Don't say, well, somebody else will do it. God gave you a mouth and ability to do it. Now, do it. If you were doing it, this church would be full, including me as pastor. And I'm not doing the job that I should neither when it comes to witnessing as I should. God forgive us. Well, listen what the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, says about the last day. It talks about the second coming, these two comings of Jesus Christ. The first time he died on the cross, and eventually when he comes a second time. But it says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. Did you see that? The last days begun through Jesus Christ. God says, I told you about the second coming. I told you everything you need to know. Jesus went through, he gave his disciples seminary training for 40 days, not to mention the time that he spent with them before he was crucified. But listen, there's more to Joel than... Listen what it says now in verse 19 through 20. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming the great day and the glorious day of the Lord, which is another event in God's prophetic calendar. In other words, the end of all ends. You want to, if you're coming to church on Wednesday night, we're talking about this right now on Wednesday night. Revelation chapter 6, Revelation chapter 9, Revelation chapter 14. Jesus says it in Matthew chapter 24, verses 29 through 30. He said before he comes back, all these events are going to take place. Not all of it's happened yet. Not all Joel's prophecy is done yet. Yes, some of the Joel's prophecy have been done. Some of the Holy Spirit filling it has been poured out on the people, but there's a lot to be done yet with Joel's prophecy. Listen to what it says in Revelation chapter 8, verse 7 about the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's prior to his coming. And what's going on in this planet for 7 years of hell before Jesus comes back? Church is raptured just before this 7 years, the 7 years of total hell on this planet, and then Jesus comes back at the end. He says, the second angel, listen to what John writes by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Revelation 8. He says, the second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain ablaze, all ablaze, was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea turned into blood. You know what people are saying? And some of you may be even saying it too. Where is this Jesus? It's been 2,000 years and he still ain't come back. Guess what? When you least expect it, he's going to come. And are you ready? He guaranteed his second coming by his first coming. Amen. I can bank on the fact, and I may not see it in my lifetime. My grandkids may not see it. My great-grandkids say, all I know is when God knows it's time, it'll be time. Only thing that Scriptures teaches me, I have a Savior that I love because of what he did for me on the cross, and by faith in him and my relationship with him, I have an eternal home. I have an inheritance that's granted to me by his son, Jesus Christ, the peace, love, joy, everything that I need. I have the power, the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit living in me. Just like all of you do, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have the ability to do like Peter did and stand up with a powerful voice and preach to a nation. Now, I'm going to give it away. He gave an invitation. There was over 2,000 people saved. Wow. Could you imagine that? Preach a sermon and 2,000 people respond? Sometime I got to wake some of you guys up. We got to be careful, church. We're dying of spiritual apathy, lethargy, whatever you want to say. I can't even really say the word I'm trying to say, but basically we're spiritually dying on the vine. We have the same Holy Spirit living in us that Billy Graham had. We've got the same Holy Spirit living in us that Paul marched to the world of his day. Paul wrote 13 books of our New Testament through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Many of the great ministers, Dr. Jeremiah, Dr. Charles Stanley, I mean, I could just go down the list, great men that had the same Holy Spirit that you got living in you. You know the problem we had? The problem we have, we got a word that says, well, I don't know. I don't know. I don't think I can do that. I don't know. If you get rid of that vocabulary and say, I can do it. I can do it. I can do it. I got God living in me. I got a Savior that died for me. I can do it. Then he goes on the last point. He says, the God Savior. He kind of says in verse 21, it's kind of interesting because he did this. Now I'm going to give the second part of his sermon. I already give some of it away, but I'll do the second part of his sermon that he closes next week. But anyway, he closes out because he never, you know, everything that I've always been taught, you never end a sermon without hope because God gives us hope. Okay? But look what he says in verse 21 of chapter 2, the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, verse 21. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be what? Now, let me ask you a question. Did he leave anybody out? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Peter says that God didn't want anybody to die and go to hell. Don't blame everything on a loving God because he's doing his best to make sure his children's taken care of. If it's a disaster, it's because you created it. Not because God wanted it. Think what happened with Adam and Eve in the garden. Told them, I'll give you everything in this garden that you want. Perfect, pristine place. everything they needed. Adam named the animals. Can you imagine that? Heidi, imagine if he's at the zoo, he's going, as the animals come by, Adam said, "Ooh, that looks like an anteater with that big long nose. Oh, that's a zebra, the stripes." God give Adam the ability to name the animals. God give him that pristine garden. He told him, the only thing that you're not allowed to do is do not eat of that one tree. Now, just like a child, when you tell them not to stick a fork in a wall outlet, what's that child going to do? He's going to go over and stick a fork in that outlet. And just like Adam and Eve, when God said, you can't eat of that tree, guess what? The devil come along and he says, did God really say, he's just denying you. God's denying you something you deserve. So what did Eve do? She ate it, and then she gave it to her husband. And guess what? Scripture says, guys, we sin knowingly. She didn't twist our arm. We did it on our own. Matter of fact, as leader of the household that day, Adam should have stepped in and stopped the whole thing. It gives the idea, where was Adam? Was he watching? Was he there? If so, why didn't he stop it? Because he knew God's message 100%. Now, even Eve kind of misquoted God's message a little bit based on what Adam had told her, obviously. But the idea is this, they lost the garden. They lost the perfect, pristine place just for a little knowledge. Do you realize what they gained? They ended up getting the knowledge of being able to discern between good and evil. That's the only thing they gained, to be able to know, if you want to say it, the difference between right and wrong. You know why I believe that they got that knowledge? Because if you look at the Bible, did Adam and Eve have all the clothes from the best clothes store? No, the scripture says they were naked and they weren't even embarrassed about it. They were totally innocent about the whole thing. But guess what happened when they got the knowledge of good and evil? They ran and got clothes and put them on them. Now, let me add a little bit to it. It kind of gives you an idea about our society today, how evil it's becoming, because now we're taking clothes off. Think about that. You know what I'm talking about. I see some of the prom pictures. Boy, am I going to get some bad email after this one. That's okay. You know, the old saying goes, I heard one of the preachers one time, I was at a sermon, it was a conference. He was preaching away, had his notes in front of him, and all of a sudden he just went off. You know, occasionally we do it, don't we, Dr. Steve? I mean, you kind of chase a rabbit when you shouldn't do it. Yeah. You know, my wife says that's one of the three sermons. I got one sermon and I got a couple extras I throw in there sometimes. Well, that preacher said one time, it's kind of funny. He just stopped and he paused and he looked at all of us and he said, I don't know why I said that, but it must have been meant for someone that's here today. So I don't know why I said it, but it must have been meant for someone here today. Amen? Well, get back to the sermon, Pastor. Listen to what he says now. He shows and talks about this Jesus of Nazareth, God's Savior. He said in 21, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. Now he introduces this Savior. He says in this beginning of this first part, because it goes into the second part of this sermon from here next week. But he says in verse 22 of Acts chapter 2, he says, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by how? Miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourself know. In other words, he's saying you saw him, you heard him, you all heard the stories about him raising Lazarus from the dead, you all heard about him making the blind see, you've seen everything that God gave a testimony to. This is his son. When Jesus was saved, even God said, this is my son who I'm well pleased. And then they give the idea of the Holy Spirit coming down as a symbol of a dove coming and lighting down on Jesus as John the Baptist was being, you know, as bad. So he came and he was here and he gave all the demonstrations you need to understand that he was this Messiah that Isaiah 53 talked about. He came to die for your sins. He gave you all the miracles and wonders and signs. He gave you everything he needed. He gave you videotape evidence. He gave you everything that you had. You touched him. You saw him. You all know that who he was. You all know what he did when he came out of the grave and he ascended back to heaven. Some of us even saw it. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says over 150 people or more seen Jesus when he came out of that grave. They saw him. They touched him. They saw who he was. And there's some of you today, if I had the video to show you that him coming out of the grave, you'd still doubt it. Well, that must be false news. So his life was approved by God, our Savior, obviously, given testimony of his approval by the miracles, wonders, and the signs. And now in verse 23, his death, planned by God and due to man's wickedness, if I could say the word today. Verse 23 now says, this man, meaning Jesus, was handed over to you, remember, the Jewish leadership, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the two groups in the church that hated each other, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, but yet, man, they came together when it was something to do with Jesus. In other words, they combined power when they went after Jesus. They actually agreed. You know, somewhat like the Democrats and the Republicans actually got along. The Sadducees and the Pharisees actually got along. So you get the same idea. It's almost impossible for the group that I just named to even talk to each other. Act like a bunch of little babies. Don't care about this country, just care about their own pocketbook. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. Did you hear that? The man was handed over to you by God, deliberate plan and foreknowledge. In other words, nothing happened to Jesus that wasn't planned by God. And nothing happened to Jesus that he didn't volunteer to allow it to happen to him, himself. And he said, and you, this is one of those, you know, where you step on people's toes part of the sermon. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Did he think he pulled any punches when he preached the sermon? He told them like it was. You killed him. The Romans helped you, but you put him on the cross. You may not have nailed the nails in his hand, they did, but you put him there. And when he said that, he's talking to you too. He went to the cross because of you. You see, the day that he received crucifixion for that 3 hours that was darkness on the cross as the sins of everybody from the beginning of time into the end until that dark period of time when Jesus was on the cross for that 3 hours and it was total darkness, the planet was darked out and everything was total. That 3 hours as God's wrath poured out on his son of every sin that was ever committed, every murder, every lie, every abortion, every crime that ever did or sin did since the beginning of the time until the end, all of that poured out on his son that day on the cross when Jesus finally said, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? You know why? Because God in heaven, being a righteous and holy God, couldn't even look at his son because he had the stench and the nastiness and the dirtiness of sin all over him. That's what he died for. So you could live. That's why he went to the cross. So by faith in him, you can have faith for tomorrow. You can have hope for tomorrow. You can know that you can have peace between you and a holy God. That's why Jesus died. God so loved the world. Think about that. Debbie and I was talking about that. you know, and I know Dr. Steve had pointed out, my mother-in-law right now is in the hospital, and guess what room she's in? 316. Debbie and I was talking, you know, I never have done this. It might be a nice little project for any of us to do. Go from the beginning of the Bible, Genesis 1:1, all the way to the end, and look up everywhere it says 316. Chapter 3, verse 16. Look from the beginning of the Bible all the way in and read every verse, every chapter that where it starts with 316. I'd be curious to see what all it, you know, what all you could find and how many, you know, 316's got. Okay. Verse 24. You said, preacher, you're wrapping it up. Well, you know a preacher doesn't know when to wrap it up. Verse 24, I will. Verse 24, look what it says now. In other words, we looked at the fact that God approved his son's life. God sent him to die for you and I. Now he resurrected his son from the grave so we don't have to worry about death ourselves anymore. Verse 24, but God raised him, meaning Jesus, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him. Listen to that verse 24, Acts 2, NIV. Freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. We'll end where we need to end, and it's this way. Everyone. You see the word? Everyone. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Have you done that today? Have you put your faith in a risen Savior, a person by the name of Jesus? If you have, God's full promises pours out to you, a full inheritance of heaven, everything that belongs to God, God gives to you. Matter of fact, you're a new creation created in Christ Jesus. The old is gone and the new has come. Have you done that today? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? See, the everyone, even though the word means everyone, the sad part of the everyone, and I've never have figured out with a holy God, some, if you want to use the word elect, some won't accept God's salvation. You know that. If you've witnessed to anybody, you've already witnessed yourself, some people won't accept the message. They may reject you. They may even yell at you. They may even get violent with you. Not everybody will accept. That's the sad thing. I can't explain why totally, but I know this. God says it's not my responsibility to worry about it. My responsibility and your responsibility is to take the gospel message to everyone. Do you hear what I'm saying? If they reject you, they're rejecting you. They're rejecting God. Not you. Bow your heads with me as we close. Heavenly Father, Lord, today, you know, I pray for Yadira. She's definitely missed, Father. I pray as she's recuperating at home, and she may be watching me right now. So, Yadira, know that this prayer is lifted up for you and your recovery. Now, Father, I pray for everyone that's watching us today on our streaming platforms, wherever they happen to be. Father, I pray that maybe they just now tuned in. And maybe they heard some things that they didn't like to hear. And maybe it turned them off and they moved on. But all of a sudden they came back at the end of the sermon now, Father. I know sometimes, Father, even when Peter did that powerful sermon that day, that when he accused them of murdering Jesus, I'm sure it wasn't a message they wanted to hear. But he said it nonetheless. Sometimes, Father, I know that your word, it's not a pleasant word at times. Sin is not pretty. Sin doesn't have a good look to it. Sin is sin, Father, and you, as your servant, your ambassador, I pray that I never balk away from sharing with a heart of compassion and love anyone that questions me for the hope that I have in me. Help me do it with a calm heart. And not just me, Father. I know I'm weak in a lot of areas when it comes to witnessing, but also everyone that's here. Give them the power that they have living in them, the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, to be able to give them the power to be able to witness like they should. And then most of all, those who are here today, as I said, Maybe they haven't confessed you. Maybe they haven't invited you into their life. So help them do that right now. With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, no one looking right or left this morning, you only think about yourself. Those who may be watching us on Facebook or any one of our streaming platforms today, right now, God is calling you, the Holy Spirit's convicting you, and Jesus is knocking on your heart's door. Have you prayed that prayer to accept him by faith? Christian, you have the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. The only weakness part of that is you. If you've got that power living in you, and it's the same power that Billy Graham had, then what's stopping you? Amen. All heads bowed, all eyes closed. I'm going to get quiet. You meditate on those two issues. Where are you with Jesus Christ in your life? Okay, with that, before you stand up and we sing a song, because I don't want to lose this person before he goes to the, up here with the choir. Steve and Jane, will you guys come forward? You got your mic with you? Okay, before we close out today in a song, Dr. Steve and his wife, Jane, they have filled out all the necessary paperwork to join us here at East Naples Baptist Church. As you know, Dr. Steve has his doctorate degree from
Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary,
which that's down in Texas somewhere, so I really don't acknowledge. Ours. Mine was way up at Liberty University, up another part of. Anyway, and Jane are joining the church. I've got the paperwork, so next time we'll have a leadership meeting, we'll vote on accepting them, obviously, as members. But quite obviously, there's not much to give witness about. But Steve, you got anything to say? Or?
Well, I just really appreciate East Naples Baptist. And, you know, my wife and I have been visiting for, I don't know, 2 or 3 months, however long it's been. And feel like this is where the Lord has us. Love all the people, and we appreciate the opportunities to serve the Lord here, and I think that God is going to do, is doing, and will do great things at East Naples, so it's glad to serve with you.
Jane, you got anything you want to?
No.
No? Okay. Okay, after the song ends here in a second, ends the service, come forward and welcome them to the house of the Lord. Of course, you guys have already, but come up, shake their hand, let them know that you appreciate everything. Obviously, you see Steve up in the worship team playing the guitar now, too, so we're glad to have that. So anyway, Ray's going to close out. The ladies are going to close out. The Red's going to close us out in song. As soon as the song's over with, come up and welcome Steve to the house of the Lord. If there's anyone that's got any questions about baptism, making a personal faith, you're making a confession of faith in Jesus Christ, or joining the church, come forward and talk to me. Amen. Okay, close it out, Ray.